Good morning, everyone, and welcome to another Psalms devotional in the morning. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. I'm glad you are with me this morning on this Friday morning as we are getting ready to look at Psalm 32 together. Now, I know Friday is supposed to be Baby Yoda Mug Day, but it's looking at Psalm 32, and it starts with this wonderful word, blessed, which is repeated. Blessed is the one. Blessed is the one who. And so I thought, perfect psalm. A psalm about being blessed of the Lord to have my blessed mug. So that's why we're not having Baby Yoda on a Friday morning. Boy, you know, of all the details in life to keep track of. All right. Psalm 32 is a wonderful, wonderful psalm. It is just a great celebration of God's forgiveness and a call for us to be responsive to God's Spirit, not to be hard-hearted in the face of His goodness to us. So let's pray and let's dig into Psalm 32 together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for the gift of life that is ours in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that You would meet with us this morning as we look at Psalm 32 together. We pray that You would write it on our hearts, that You would plant Your word deep within us, and that it might bring forth fruit, life, that might glorify Your name, and that might be a blessing to us and those around us. We pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 32. It is a maskil of David. Now, just a word about maskil. Maskil is a teaching psalm. The root of the word maskil is to teach or to instruct. So when you see the word maskil in the psalm titles, our best guess, really no one knows exactly what it means, and that's why it's left untranslated, but the best guess is that it's a psalm for instructing us. And so Psalm 32 is really a pair with Psalm 51. They're both written after David's great sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 51 is David's own prayer of repentance, his own remorse, his own repentance, his own pleading for forgiveness and for mercy. Psalm 32 is the one he writes after he's assured of his forgiveness and he wants to instruct others. So in Psalm 51, you know, David says that if You restore me, I will teach sinners Your way. And this is really part of what he does to keep that promise he makes in Psalm 51. So, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night Your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to You, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and You forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to You at a time when You may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach Him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen. That is Psalm 32, and it's a wonderful psalm. It just is great for anybody who's sinned and has ever known sin and ever felt the weight of it, which is every believer, right? Every believer sins, and every believer feels the weight of our sin and the conviction of it, the guilt, is sorry for our sin. And so Psalm 32 is a wonderful gospel psalm for us. It begins with this wonderful word, blessed. And you'll notice that when I read Psalm 32, I said, blessed is the one and blessed is the man. I didn't say blessed. Now, technically, it's not wrong to say blessed, but there is a difference. There's a difference between being blessed and being blessed. And typically, the difference in those two pronunciations, when we leave it as one syllable or when we break it into two in English, blessed is someone who's been shown great favor from the Lord, who's well off, who blessed by God. I'm blessed. How are you? I'm blessed by God, right? Whereas blessed is kind of a sacred word that refers to someone who's particularly holy or special or set apart. So we might talk about the Blessed Holy Trinity, right? Or the Blessed Virgin Mary in Catholic circles. So this word is really, the better translation is blessed. How favored of God, how well off, how fortunate, how happy, how greatly blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Not the man who never sinned, not the man who fulfilled all the law and fulfilled all righteousness, but whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The covering of our sin was accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, his atoning sacrificial death, his making of atonement for us, did two things. It did something for God, and then it did something for us. What it did for God, we express by the word propitiation. Propitiation means to satisfy the just wrath against sin. So when God's wrath, God's just and holy wrath against sin, was poured out upon Jesus on the cross, God's wrath was propitiated, satisfied. He made satisfaction for our sins. But also for us, our sins need to be covered, cleansed, removed, atoned for. And that's the word expiation. And so Christ's death propitiated God's wrath and expiated our sin. That is, our sin is covered by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Expiation is just a fancy way of saying, my sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I separated most of your sins from you. That's Psalm 103. I've thrown them into the sea of forgetfulness. Right? I will not remember your sins against you anymore. God counts no iniquity against his children who have been covered by the blood of Christ. Counts no iniquity. It's erased from the record against us. There is no record of guilt against those who belong to Christ. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. Ah, now this gets us to one of the important things about Psalm 32 that's often overlooked, and that is that Psalm 32 is not a psalm for hypocrites. There is no blessed assurance. There is no covering, no remission for hypocrites, for people who are playing games with God, who are pretending, who are putting on a mask so that they can act like something that they are not in fact. Those people should not think that they are going to receive anything from the Lord. So in whose spirit there is no deceit. We need to honestly, openly, and forthrightly confess our sins to God and be who we are and not pretend, not be a hypocrite. For when I kept silent, this language is so powerful. You think of David for a year after his sin with Bathsheba. He kept silent about it. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. And Selah is always that word that just probably means there's a musical interlude there in the music. of these psalms, but it also is giving us a time to pause and reflect. Stop and think about it is what I always think about when I see Selah. Stop and think about that. How much, when we sin, when we're guilty, and we know we're guilty, and we're either holding on to our sin because we don't want to repent, or we think we're managing our sin and covering it up and keeping it under control, it eats away at us. It drains us. It saps us. Our spiritual vitality, our strength, our power before the Lord is just drained by this covering and not confessing of our sin. And so I acknowledged my sin to you, verse 5. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That's our wonderful God. We confess and he forgives. 1 John tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity, unrighteousness. The iniquity of our sin is the wickedness of our sin. One of the things we know about our sin, I mean, sin itself means that we miss the mark, we fall short, right? Transgression means that we violate the law of God, we go against the law of God. And iniquity means wickedness, evil. It refers to the corrupt moral nature of our sin. So transgression refers to the legal violation. We break the law of God. Sin refers to this, the fact that we fall short. We don't measure up to what we know we should be. We've missed the mark of where we should be in life. But iniquity is that word that captures the wickedness, the moral evil of our sin. And notice God forgives all three. What do I confess? I confess my transgression. Oh Lord, I've broken your law. I've done exactly what you told me not to do. In this case, for King David, he committed adultery. And then he set up the husband to be killed. He basically murdered the man to try to cover up the adultery. That's iniquity. That's wickedness. That's evil. And God forgave it. God forgave it. Because of Jesus. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they will not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I love that verse 7. This picture of refuge, of a hiding place, of being preserved from trouble. You know, God is the rock in which we can hide while the storms of Satan and his accusation and sin and its destructive effects and the world and its problems all go by, we are preserved. We are surrounded by shouts of deliverance, by the angels of God, by God's presence with us. Because, notice the therefore at the beginning of verse 6, it is because God is so forgiving, because God is willing to cleanse us and cover us, that we can have boldness to call to him in the midst of trouble. If we didn't know that our sins were forgiven, if we didn't know that our sins were covered, we could not call out to God in the midst of our trouble because we would still be guilty before him. And we couldn't ask him for anything because we would have this great record of guilt against us. But because we're forgiven, we can cry out to him in trouble and he hears us. And then God says to us, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Here's a call for us not to be stubborn and not to be hard-headed or hard-hearted. I don't know about you, but at times in my Christian life, I can be very hard-headed, stubborn, defiant. And I can also be very hard-hearted. I can just be cold, even to the things of God that I know should be my life's motivation. Praise God for the work of His Holy Spirit in breaking through hard heads and hard hearts. But this is the instruction in verses 8 and 9 that we need to be responsive to God. God's going to counsel us. God's going to teach us. God's going to instruct us. That's His goodness. That's His kindness to us. And here it is. We're in a Maskil psalm. God is instructing us and teaching us and counseling us right now through this psalm. We can respond to it by openly confessing our sin to God, by responding to His Spirit, And we don't need to be stubborn. I mean, God will break through our stubbornness, but that's so much more painful, isn't it? Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love, chesed, surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Notice it's not the one who's morally perfect. It's not the one who's never broken the law of God, but it's the one who trusts in the Lord, who is surrounded by his steadfast love. So the final conclusion is, be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. We can only do that because we're forgiven. We can only do that because our iniquity has been forgiven and cleansed, our sin has been covered, and so we can be glad and we can rejoice. And we should be glad and we should rejoice. Too many Christians go to worship God with a downcast eye and a dour face and a plodding trudgery of religious duty and obligation, right? That's not the response of someone who has been forgiven, who's been cleansed, who's been covered. The response should be joy, gladness, rejoice, shout for joy. God has washed away all of our sins by the blood of Jesus. We are blessed. We are the ones who are blessed indeed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the cleansing blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, for his perfect atoning sacrifice on the cross. Thank you that our sins are forgiven, covered, cleansed, removed. Our iniquity is not counted against us. Everything is made right because of Jesus. And so we can cry out to you in times of trouble, and you will cover us, and you will shield us, and you will surround us. We can be taught by you. You will instruct us. We can go where you tell us, and we can grow as you grow us, and we can rejoice in the glad good news of the gospel. Help us to do that today, Father. Help us to look to you in times of trouble. Help us to respond to you when you teach us. Help us to rejoice in you always. And Father, when we do sin, help us to confess it quickly, that we might not cover our sin, but that we might openly confess and be completely forgiven. We pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, I am excited because Sunday's weather forecast looks absolutely perfect. At 10 o'clock in the morning on Sunday, out at the 4-H camp in the Rock State Park area, it's supposed to be 69, maybe 70 degrees, mostly sunny skies, no rain in the forecast. So I'm excited about that. I'm also excited because we're going to be sharing in the Lord's Supper together. And I'm looking forward to seeing the whole church gather together. One of the things the Lord's Supper is supposed to be is a celebration of our unity, a visual demonstration of our unity as the body of Christ. So I want to strongly encourage you, particularly if you're a member or a regular attender at Forest Hill, come on out this Sunday. Make it out. Don't stay home and watch the live stream. Come out and be with us. We'll be outside under the Sharon Pavilion, under the great sycamore tree. There's plenty of room to spread out and keep distance. And we'll have a wonderful, joyful time of worship. We're in 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll be continuing through that wonderful chapter on the resurrection. So I hope to see you 10 o'clock Sunday morning. If not, Lord willing, back here Monday morning at 8:30 as we continue our mornings in the Psalms. Have a blessed day in the Lord.